So this morning is a little different because we're actually public online. See, you're walking and people are watching you just walk. That's what they're doing. They're saying, who is that? See, Anissa always messes with me and she forgets that at some point I'm going to have a microphone. No, but the Lord did say to go public online this morning. And I just want to say something about that for those who are online. It's not that in the gaps where you don't see us, it's not that we don't have church. God is doing something in Ignition, both here in Nigeria and in both places and both campuses. Each week we have online for them, closed circuit, if you will. But upon occasion, the Lord has us go fully online for the public. Perhaps so people know we're still around, or perhaps because of what's being said that day. But today is one of those days. And I'm going to go ahead and just pray first, and then we're going to get into what the Lord has. Father, we worship you and we praise you and we love you, Lord. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you that you created us literally to be loved and to love. You created us for relationship with you and with each other. God, I thank you that you have so intricately designed us that we cannot fully function without those things. At least function the way that you intend us to function. So I thank you, God. I thank you that when sin entered into the world, you did not leave us alone. But you already knew a plan. You already had that plan for redemption. I thank you, Jesus, for the choices that you made in inserting yourself into your own creation, becoming a man, and literally plowing the ground, plowing the way to show us through belief and acceptance of you that we could then have relationship with the Father. Jesus, we worship you. We praise you. You are immeasurable. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here this morning. I pray that you penetrate our hearts, work in the hearts of those online that may be encapsulated in fear, in confusion, in dread. I ask that your Holy Spirit break through all that with your truth. That you said you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You have said that you have a better plan. Your better plan is not just to bring us to heaven, but your better plan, as Jesus said himself, was to bring your kingdom to this earth. That's what you're doing. Open the bride's eyes that she may see. That she may see the authority that she carries because of the blood of your Son. Open our eyes and keep them open, that we can see the ground that you intend for us to plow. To literally show a way. As you show us. The kingdom of this world will be your kingdom. I declare it in Jesus' name. For the enemy has no right to it, has no hold on it, has no authority over it. All he has are what he has had in the past, and he bullies from it. He has masses of demonic spirits, masses of his children, of people that he uses to put up a smoke screen saying that this kingdom is not yours, but it is his. But he has no authority to do it. And you are raising up warriors and have been raising up warriors to not just take the battlefield, but to take ground over and over and over again. To put the enemy on the run until he has nowhere else to run. This is the readying of your bride. No matter what the enemy may want the world to think, no matter what it may look like, you have said it will look opposite. And it does. But by faith, Father, we know that your kingdom is and will manifest right here. We know it because you have said it. You have said it all throughout your word. You have said it to us. You have said it to individuals of your remnant all over the world. You've proclaimed it for those who would believe. So, Father, speak to us this morning. I give you my mouth. I give you my will. Do with it what you want. I have no desire to speak anything of me. Fill your children with what they need to hear. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's no new statement to say we live in different times. All you have to do is open your eyes, turn on the news, you know, see what's going on even in people's hearts. We live in a different time than I've ever lived my entire life in 60 years. Almost 60 years. We live in different times. We live in a time, just to backtrack a little bit, we live in a time where the enemy, who is the enemy? Satan, all his crowd, right? His demonic spirits, but not just demonic spirits, not just fallen angels, but he has his seed on the earth. So even his children. For a long time, they have been working toward this time, thinking that it was their time. I get a kick out of the fact that if they want to know what's going to happen, they go to the Word of God. And they go to God's prophets. You know, you would think maybe they would go for something else too. Like to hear truth. To believe in Jesus Christ. Except for the fact that in many cases, certainly demonic spirits, certainly fallen angels, They have no recourse in that. There is no redemption for them. So it's like an enemy spying on their enemy to see what's going on. And as they understand Scripture, they listen to the church. And the church has been so wrong. So wrong for so long. I'm not talking about who Jesus Christ is. I'm not talking about believing in Him or anything else. What I'm talking about is eschatology. I'm talking about prophecy. I'm talking about things that are to come, right? So they look at this, and the enemy for a while has thought it's his time. We're coming up to this time where the enemy's going to reign. And don't ask me to try and get into the mind of the enemy, because I can't figure it out. If he goes to the Bible to figure out that it's his time, you would think he'd go to the Bible to figure out that he loses. That doesn't compute in my mind. I don't get it. But somehow he thinks he's going to win. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail right now. But I want you to understand the enemy's mind frame in this. As of just a few years ago, it's our time. It's our time to take control. It's our time to have this global government. It's our time to bring on our Messiah. It's our time to rule the world. Then God did a little something that the enemy didn't expect. To be honest with you, neither did his bride. He opened up a court system that did not just deal with personal sin. That court system has been open in personal sin ever since Jesus died for it. Right? Even before that, the priests would go and offer sacrifices for sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the judgment of nations. I'm talking about the fact that in Psalm 82, it states that Jesus will take back his nations that he gave away. He will. I'm talking about a court that was opened up about 4 years ago to the bride and to a group of people that had no idea that was coming. There was a way open to fight in the spirit that had never been accessible before. If you look at history, the last 2,000 years, you can understand that in seeing that there's been no real headway in the church. Certainly not toward the end of the bride ruling on the earth, which it says will happen. That's the seventh trumpet, by the way. That's never happened in 2,000 years. In fact, it has been surging forward, getting beaten back. I mean, look at it. You know, there are people old enough in here to look back and see that every push that the church has had has been derailed one way or another. Either through the religious spirit. I remember the whole seeker movement. You guys remember that? I mean, 30 years ago, that was a pretty amazing thing. This new way of reaching the world, of seeing people get saved. And at the beginning, it worked. But the problem is, it was filled with compromise. In fact, the pastor and the church that began that movement 20 years later said so himself. He said, all we've bred is a church that doesn't know God. They may know salvation. They may know Jesus to invite him into their heart, but they know nothing of relationship with him. So see, every time God in his bride would begin to move. Satan would counter that and start to infiltrate the church. Look at church history. It's all over the place with that. He even tries to do it now, although his capabilities are much more limited. What we didn't realize, and what the bride didn't realize, is this fight had to be done in the spirit first. Because that's where the power is. The power is not in building some big building. The power is not in building a conglomerate of churches that banded together to move in a same flow. If that was the case, the Catholic Church would have succeeded. Because they have church bodies all over the world. In fact, I'm pretty sure they're the largest landowner, I think, in the world. The Vatican. And not just there, but they own land all over the world. So if all it took was organization, then they would have done it. Problem is, they got infiltrated. I think that's pretty obvious. In fact, not only did they get infiltrated, but they became a tool for the enemy. A huge tool. So then you had different movements, even here in the States, that all had modicums of success. But it was all because the success was based on one thing: getting people saved. And I am not downing that. Please understand. I am not downing that at all. But if that is the church's goal, then we will keep regurgitating everything that we have done and get nowhere with it. See, the problem is, that's not God's goal. God's goal is so much deeper than that. Goes so much beyond that. It's not just about accepting Jesus Christ into your heart. It is about what was lost in Genesis chapter 3 when sin came into the world. It was relationship. It was literally learning who Jesus is. Who God is. Building a personal relationship, not through my priest or through my pastor or through my Bible study. In fact, the most powerful thing the enemy has done to the church is taught the church that God no longer speaks to his children. He only speaks to certain individuals, and then, oh, they just happen to be the ones that I control. Satan's very effective in that way, and has been till now, till the last few years. This is not about the bride all of a sudden becoming smart, realizing, oh, no, we got to fight this in the spirit first. We got to do this, we got to do that. No. In fact, I'll be real honest with you, he took a bunch of dumb people that knew very little outside of the religious system. But they knew his voice. They knew his voice, and they obeyed his voice. And as crazy as it seemed, when he opened this new court, they stepped into it. And they said, I don't know what we're doing, but you do, and we will walk in obedience to that. Then he began to teach. He began to show the reason for this court. Because there are shackles that have been on the bride that needed a key to unlock them before they could be taken off. That key is in the spirit. You can't fight a spiritual war if you don't engage in the spirit. It's really pretty simple. I don't know about you, but can you see spirits in this room? I mean, if you have the gifting, sure, but normal, average, everyday person, you can't see in that world. And yet that world is more real than our world. So how do you fight in it? How does the bride fight in it? The Lord opened up a way to start leveling the playing field, leveling that battlefield, by limiting the capabilities of the enemy. So what has that done? It didn't limit the warfare, I can tell you that. In fact, what it's done is stepped it up. And there's a reason for that. See, Lucifer has put himself into a really difficult corner. Because he doesn't just lie to the world. He doesn't just lie to Christians. He lies to his own children. Because he needs to believe, he needs them to believe something that just is not true. He needs them to believe that his power is ultimate. He needs them to believe that he is as God. So when these things started to turn in the spirit, he found himself in a real difficult spot. And the only way to keep his servants, if you will, in line with all the lies that he has said is to create chaos. Does that sound familiar? Turn on the TV. It's what they're doing. It's what they're going to do more and more as we get closer and closer over the next few months. And by the way, this is just my opinion. But I'm talking about as we get closer and closer to the election. I've told you before, I don't believe there's going to be any election. From the enemy's standpoint, there can't be. There can't be. They've said it. They say it right on TV. There can't be. Because they know they're going to lose. Because they know that Satan's agenda will have no place there. So their only chance is to create chaos ahead of time so they can take it. That's what they're going to do. It's what they've done in the past. It's what they're doing right now. So understand, the times in which we live are different. Different than a few years ago. Different than a decade ago. Different than when you were born. Different than when you grew up. They're different. That means the battle is different. It was interesting because Tuesday night, Georgia asked me a question. I can't remember the exact wording, and I'll probably get it really wrong. But the intent of it, I get. She said she didn't understand why we don't see complete and perfect healing, complete and perfect miracles. The things that the Bible describes that are literally ours, that are ours to receive. And by the way, there's no question about that. They are ours to receive. We are at a place in being the children of God that we have a right and authority to things that we don't see happening. We don't see how that even works. When the Lord tells us to declare something, and we don't see all the results of that. And so I was talking with the Lord about that this week, about her questions, and the Lord said to me this morning, I want you to tell him about it today. I want you to answer that question today. Because this isn't just on George's heart. This is on most people's heart. Most people in the bride that have an expectation of his victory that see nothing but blow after blow after blow. For those of you inside Ignition, you know that to be true. Because it has been coupled with Ignition for a long time. In fact, we have said many times when people come to Ignition, okay, are you ready for this? Because you're going to become a target. You're going to become a target of warfare. Why? Because he's using us to move forward. And Satan knows that in the spirit. Do you understand? When he sees something happening in the spirit where God is working and God is doing, that's where he will pinpoint his attacks. With whatever capability he has. In fact, we had a court case recently. I think it was when I read on, it was when we were in Nigeria. And there was an authority won in that court case that we were not expecting. But then we spoke to the Lord afterward. Like this was groundbreaking. This was not something small. This was huge. And the Lord, when we talked to him afterwards, he said, now don't be surprised because the enemy will come against you even more now. And he said, it is not that you don't have the right to cast it down or the authority to cast it down. He said he will send wave after wave after wave so you don't even know it's something new. In order to show you and get you to believe that you have no authority in it. And to literally wear you down. Now, I thank God that he told us that. And I thank God that he warns us of that. Because I got to tell you, it feels like there is no power. It feels that way, right? As we build our faith in him, that faith is constituted through the battles. It's built through the battles. So why now? We can look at history in the Word of God and we can see how things change when God is bringing a change. In fact, if you look at just about every example, look at Moses. Here, the children of Israel, they were slaves. And by the way, they were not just second-class citizens like they were under Rome. They were slaves. They were beaten. They were killed. They had very little. Coming from a place where the son of Israel was the number two guy. Then after that died off, whatever the new Pharaoh forgot or whatever. So they were slaves. God has all the power, and yet it was a fight to get them out of there, wasn't it? When he went in there, Moses went in there, Pharaoh didn't say, oh, you know what? I've been thinking about it. You're right. Go ahead and take them. No, it was a fight. It cost Pharaoh his own son to finally let him go. And even then he regretted it and went after him. And that was necessary because God wanted to destroy their army, which he did. But look, we won't open it now, but just look in your own time of study. Look at the reaction of Israel during the 10 plagues. It was, no, we believe, we believe, we believe. It's, what are you doing to us? Now we got to get our own straw to make our own bricks that we didn't have to do before. You're adding to our work. You can imagine that probably was a little tough on Moses. You know, Moses is probably thinking, you know, God, they're blaming me here. This isn't me. This is all you. I'm just your vessel, and they're blaming me. What's going on? But it brought on great change. It was literally the freeing of a nation and fulfilling of a promise that God gave to that nation. His only nation. Remember, he had given all the rest away. He'd given them away in Deuteronomy 32. Look at other times. Look at Jesus. Man alive, you would think if anybody should have a good life, it was him. And yet, he said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And there really isn't anything specifically mentioned about a lot of the warfare that Jesus went through until the cross. But yet, he said he was tempted in every way as we are. So you can imagine he dealt with things like what we deal with. Why? Because he had to show the way for us to be able to follow. How about Paul? There's a really good example. I mean, literally, you could say, I mean, you could even say all the disciples, you know, they all had it so good that all but one of them were killed. You know, they dealt with beatings and everything else because they were change agents. Let's look at Paul. Probably the most prolific post-resurrection Christian in history. The one who has made the most profound impact in his epistles that we cling to, that we learn from. You would think, oh man alive, this is a person that God should really bless. Because he loves the Lord so much. He shouldn't have to go through this warfare. He shouldn't have to deal with all these things. He should have victory after victory after victory after victory. And yet, Paul tell you himself, this is what my life consisted of. Beatings. Shipwreck. Hatred. Stoned. I mean, literally to the point where they left him alone, they thought he was dead. He did not have an easy life. So why did he have to do all that? Because Paul was a change agent. See, to answer your question, when God uses people as change agents, the enemy is going to attack them so that they don't believe. Because it is through their faith that God moves mountains. It was through Noah's faith that the human race was continued. I don't know about you. I would say most people, if they heard the word of the Lord and the Lord said, build a big boat because there's going to be all this stuff called rain coming and you don't know what that is, but you don't understand, well, what in the world, why do we have this big boat here? See, to me, that's evidence that Noah had a personal relationship with God. Clearly, he heard his voice. He was a change agent. What kind of ridicule do you think he dealt with? What kind of hatred do you think he dealt with? I mean, if the enemy ever had a time on the earth, it was then. The enemy literally owned every square foot of the earth. And by the way, this was the earth pre-flood, where there weren't the seas. A lot more landmass than what we have now. You know, I'm going to say this. This will be interesting, certainly for Ignition. I was asking the Lord about that one time. You know, pre-flood, like, you ever wonder how many people there were back then? You know, we myopically kind of think, you know, there might have been a couple million just in this one pocket and, you know, nowhere else in the world. And yet that actually flies in the face of Scripture. No, they dominated the whole world. I asked the Lord, how many people were on the earth at that time? And he said, billions upon billions upon billions. But see, that was after he answered another question that really confused me, because before that I said, how many people were on the earth before the flood? And he said, a few thousand. And I thought, a few thousand? How in the world could there just be a few thousand? And then I just sat there for a second and I thought, oh, okay. Okay, Lord, how many Nephilim? How many of the enemy's seed were on the earth? And that's when he said billions upon billions upon billions. See, if Satan ever had a victorious time, it was then. So you can imagine what Noah went through as a change agent for God. God literally just protected his life. I mean, literally. We see these change agents throughout history. We see it in Paul. And I want you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Because I want to talk about Paul's perspective. See, Paul knew that he was a change agent. Literally, Paul was there right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was there during the establishment of the church, which I find funny because he really had very little to do with that at the time. I mean, he was called to the Gentiles, and at that time they didn't believe that, you know, Gentiles really had a way until the Lord told Peter that they did, and even after that they kind of fought it a little bit. So God used one man, primarily, he used Paul, to open that knowledge up to the rest of the world. And so Paul knew what was going on. Verse 8 of chapter 3 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." Wait a second. Wait a second, Paul. You know his promises. He literally told them to you and you wrote them down. If anybody should know his promises and the authority that he has in Jesus Christ, it should be Paul. And we saw that manifest in his life when he would pray over people, when people would be healed, when he would stand before kings and have this boldness that was only from God. He said, "But I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish." I like the King James that says, "I count them all as dung." "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." Not this idea of external righteousness that I do certain things and I can feel good because I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday morning. I pray and I read my 5 minutes every morning of the Bible. So I can feel good as a Christian. See, Paul was saying that's not what he wants. He suffered the loss of everything because what he wants is intimacy with Jesus Christ. And that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith, let me just read that again, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay, wait a second. Right there in that one statement, you see immediately this is not about salvation. This is not about a golden ticket to heaven. That, guys, is assumed. Like, that's the easy part. That has nothing to do with you except to accept. Invite into your heart. Ask forgiveness for your sin. That is literally all you do with it. Then he comes in and he dwells. The Holy Spirit then dwells inside you. What Paul's talking about is so much more, because it requires a constant faith. He said, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay, wait a second. So even my walk with him depends upon faith. My pleasing him, we know in Hebrews chapter 6, my pleasing him depends on faith. Paul's saying here, even my righteousness depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul knew there was something a whole lot more than what we know of in this life. He knew that Jesus stated himself that his kingdom was here. What will it take to manifest that? Let's go down to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Or that word there in the Greek is complete, that I'm already complete. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love that. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. He's given you a key here. He's giving you a key, revealing how the enemy works, and telling you that, well, you've done this, you've done that. You know, this has kind of been your life. You're not worthy of intimacy with God. Paul said he forgets what he did in the past, for the sake of not repeating it, literally. And he looks forward to what God has before him. And verse 14 is what I wanted to get to. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is a huge statement, guys. Remember who Paul was. Paul was a change agent. You here in Ignition are called to be change agents. All throughout the remnant, not the bride, but all throughout the remnant, those who would walk in faith and believe are called to be change agents. So in accepting that by faith, you accept the fact that you're stepping onto a battlefield. You have to. Paul did. Paul understood what his calling was. Paul understood the times in which he lived. And he's speaking this truth that literally took his life. Because he was called to be a change agent. And so what did he say? He said in verse 14, I press. That word there in the Greek means to substantially push ongoing. It doesn't mean I just pushed it a little bit. It means that you're pressed in, you're pushing. I remember in football, they would do these blocking drills, and you know, all the coaches would stand on these sleds, and you'd have to get up there, and you come in low, you hit it, and you drive. Hitting, that was easy. It was the drive that was hard. Because you're pushing into this thing, and your legs are burning, and you're just pushing. Right? And your whole goal is, I just want to knock the stupid coach off there. Never happens. But you're pushing. You're driving. And when do you stop? When you feel like it? Oh, you better not. Because that'll be 10, 20 laps if you stop before a whistle blows. No, you go until the coach blows the whistle and says you're done. Why aren't we like that? As a bride, see, I believe here at Ignition we are. We need to be reminded here that we're pushing and the whistle hasn't blown. Why? Because he's not just trying to teach us something. He's showing us to be examples for the bride, to show the bride something better. Literally, that his kingdom is to manifest here on this earth. Now, if you don't believe that, you got to go start at ground zero. Understand the seventh trumpet. Understand that before the resurrection, guys, before the rapture, this happens. It says in Thessalonians that at the blowing of the seventh trumpet is when Jesus comes and meets his people to take him with him. Okay, when does that seventh trumpet blow? Go read it in Revelation. I think it's chapter 15 or 14, somewhere around there. It says, literally, the bride rules the earth. His kingdom is manifest on the earth. And God, you came in and you drove out all your enemies. Not just in Elkton or Newark. All over the world. You drove out all your enemies and you began to reign. And that reign will be forever. So when can that trumpet blow? Not until that has been established. In this realm. Materially in this realm. Not that, it's God, he rules in the spirit now. And wow. Okay, if he rules in the spirit now and it's not supposed to manifest in the physical, then why in the heck are we in the physical? Literally. Why doesn't he just take us to heaven? We'll be in the spirit and we can be there in his kingdom. It's because something was stolen from him. Do you understand? It was stolen from him when the serpent deceived Eve. God doesn't like being stolen from. He is patient because of those he loves. But the reason it must manifest in the physical here is because it was taken in the physical. And look at everything in the Word of God. Right? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Okay, wait a second. What did God sow in creation? Those who would love Him. Who He would have relationship with. Literally the people that were to be His image bearer. Wait a second. You reap what you sow. God's not reaping what He sowed. So if you think this is it, and we're just waiting for some rapture to happen so God can just take us home and then we can have a relationship with Him, you don't get God at all. You have to understand something was stolen from Him, that He devised a plan before creation even happened to take it back. What He said in Psalm 82, that He will take it back. And He has begun that process. So Paul, knowing that he was a change agent, he said, I push toward that goal. Or in the King James, it says, I press toward the mark. I push toward that point. That point of the prize. What's the prize? It's the reward. It's what God said at the Bema Seat of Christ. The reward literally is His kingdom being here. It's the seventh trumpet. And all that builds up to that. So Paul said, I press toward that mark. I press toward that award or reward of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at the Greek there, it talks about an extraordinary calling. Something out of the ordinary. Ignition, you have an extraordinary call on your life. Whether you accept it or not, it's up to you. Whether you believe it or not, it's up to you. Whether you decide to walk it or not, it's up to you. You're on the battlefield, whether you like it or not, because of the calling. You understand? See, Paul didn't have to push as hard as he did. It was his choice. It was his choice to seek God by faith and to step where God wanted him to step. But he kept stepping on the battlefields, right? Where there was pain. I don't know about you. I think he got whipped 3 times. I'm pretty sure I would die if I got whipped 1 time. I mean, these were not a spanking like I got when I was a kid. And those were pretty tough, by the way. My dad was a Marine, and he believed in spare the rod, spoil the child, so he literally would buy these 3/8-inch dowel rods. He'd say, this is going to hurt me more than it did to you, and I'm thinking, no, it really isn't. I promise you it's going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. But he did that because he loved me. He did that because he cared. So as we step onto these things that we deal with, sometimes they're to teach us stuff. God will always use, even if it's something the enemy's doing, He will always use it to good, right? That's what the Bible says. What Satan intends for evil, God will use toward good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. Doesn't mean you don't have to go through it. Also doesn't mean that you don't have the authority to go after it. I think in terms of collateral damage, The enemy's troops are not infinite, even though he would really like you to think that they are. They are finite. He can't just produce them one after the other. They are finite. So if you kill one, that's one less. So when something comes after you in the physical, you know, you're sick or you're dealing with pain or all these things, don't stop going after them. You, first of all, you have the authority to do it. But in your mind, recognize that what is happening is Satan is sending wave after wave after wave after wave to discourage you from killing anymore. You know, think about it this way strategically. If I send 50 demonic spirits against this person, and they finally give up after 40, then I've only sacrificed 40. Strategically, that's a smart move for him. We did that in Iraq. It's called shock and awe. Right? What happened the first, I want to say, 3 or 4 days when before we did the ground invasion? We did this shock and awe. We went in there and we bombed them and bombed them. Overwhelmed them. To the point that when we sent in our troops, there was really no resistance at all. Why do you think Satan is any different? He is. So what you have to do is you press into the Lord. You keep fighting, press into Him. Just say, what do you want me to do? Until you show me something different, I'm just going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep killing. And by the way, it's not just what attacks you. Do you know there is more authority in us as a group attacking something than is one individual? There's more power and more authority. That's why on God Squad, I really like to keep that as much as possible to prayer requests. Because when somebody puts a prayer request on there, now all of a sudden you've got 5, 10, 15, 20 people praying, there's power in that. You know, Wendy had an accident. We all went to pray. Her shoulder didn't even get touched. There's power in that fighting. But the enemy doesn't want you to think that there is. Because he doesn't want you to think that there's a victory. But I want to tell you something that's coming. And I want to change your philosophy a little bit. Because for years that I taught this out of the Word of God, I was like, well, this is when we get to heaven. And I couldn't have been more wrong. Paul talked about it. Let's go down to verse 21. Actually, let's go to 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Okay. That's like a bomb that went off. I mean, it's so easy to read past that. You know, and He's going to give us a body like His body, and praise God, and we're all going to just stand there and, oh! Do you understand what He just said? This is Paul 2,000 years ago realizing this, that there is coming a day. Why? Because I'm a citizen of heaven. There's coming a day where He will give me a body like His. Now, the truth is, I used to think, well, yeah. I mean, when we go to heaven, we're going to have this perfect body and, oh, Paul, he just enjoys it right now and everything else. No. No. By the way, Jesus' glorified body was before he got to heaven. He spent 40 days on the earth after he resurrected. He wasn't a spirit, makes it very clear in the Gospels. Yet he walked through walls. He went from place to place without people seeing him. He was clearly not in the same body that he had. He was in a different glorified body. Now you could say that, you know, Mary went to touch him and he said, no, don't touch me yet. My body is not yet glorified. Okay, but that didn't last the 40 days because when he met with the disciples, they hugged him. And he hugged them. And he even said, Thomas, here, put your fingers into my wounds in my hand, the wound in my side. So clearly it had been glorified by then. Because he didn't tell them not to touch him. It happened here on this earth. It didn't happen when he went to heaven. So why are we thinking that we need to get to heaven before we have that? Now, I'm not saying we bring it on ourselves. Please don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is God's plan is for it to be here. That's what we're fighting for. Because that is his kingdom. And his kingdom is not just that the enemy gets the benefits of it. The enemy is not the only one who gets the benefits of his creation. You know, God gave me an epiphany the other day, and I'm still kind of reeling over this. You know, in Revelation, when it says that he's going to create new heavens and a new earth, right? I used to think that he's going to get us all up to heaven, and then almost like a drawing board, he's going to just wipe everything out. Wipe out the earth, wipe out all the planets, and then he's just going to redraw it and do it again. I couldn't have been more wrong. Because you look in history, or prophetic history, if you want to call it that, in Revelation, the earth goes nowhere. Right? The earth continues on even after the great white throne judgment. Said there'll be kings on the earth. And the epiphany that he gave me is the new creation of the earth comes as his bride starts to rule. You know, I'll share this one thing because he wants me to share it. I'm sharing very little about Ireland, but there was a particular hill that he was having me stand on, very significant hill. And looking around, he said to me, and at the time, I didn't quite understand, but he said, you wait and see what you and I create here, what you and I build. And that started to sit heavy with me later, that's what he's going to use his remnant bride for. It is literally to rebuild, to recreate something that he lost. See, he didn't just lose the beauty of the earth or whatever at that time. And in fact, technically, he in the spirit, he completely barred the enemy from coming into the Garden of Eden because the enemy had already gained authority over the rest of the earth. But he lost the beauty of his own creation. Not just in mankind, but in the world. So, in just a thought of fairness, wouldn't it be fair that he gets that back through the same means in which he lost it in the first place? Because, see, if he just takes it back on his own, then that means his original plan failed to literally partner with mankind. Oh, yeah, God failed in that, so he's going to plan B. No. No. There's no such thing. That's why God is going to restore it through his children. Doesn't mean God's not doing it. God is doing it. But it's going to be through the partnership that was supposed to be there in the first place with Adam and Eve and all of their offspring. I know it's a lot to grasp. It's a lot to believe, because then Satan hits you with, well, I got to be to work on Monday. You know, I got to pay this bill. I got to do this. I got to do that. I get it. 100%. I get it, because pastors don't have any of that. We get to go into our little closet during the week and not be touched by anything until we come back next Sunday and preach again. I get it. I get the fight to not believe. I get it. But the remnant he's looking for that will bring about this change are those who do believe and who are willing to believe. And like Paul said, press toward that mark of fulfilling that belief, giving everything that you are. That's what Paul did. He gave everything of who he was and what he did. That's what he's asking of each one of you now. And I know he wanted this online this morning because they may not hear it yet, but this will be heard by millions in the remnant as things come. And I want to encourage each one of us and each one of them, press toward that mark, because you have a high calling. You have an extraordinary opportunity that you're asked to be a part of. It means walking in righteousness. It means allowing the Lord to strip away everything that gets in the way, no matter what that is. Alexis, go ahead. Come on up.
Before we close in prayer, the thing I wanted to say that's burning in me is for the children. So children, listen to me. If you have a childlike heart, you can listen too. Sometimes the words that Pastor Greg or whoever is preaching the message says can seem hard to understand. But Jesus wants that relationship personally with you, and he wants to speak to you in a way that you understand. So I want you to pray that God will speak to you, that God will open your ears and your eyes to yes. His voice. And that when you read the Word of God or listen to the Word of God, and adults around you can help you if you don't understand certain parts of it or if you can't fully read parts of it, they will help you. But little children in the world right now are having experiences with God, because when you pray, God hears you. He hears your cry. And I know that when I turned 11 years old, that was when I went home from a children's church service, and I sat down on the side of my garage in my house in Minnesota, and I said, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want to be judged because I didn't accept you as Savior. And I said, Jesus, will you come into my heart? Will you save me? And he did. And from that day, I started learning more and more about what it meant to have a friend in Jesus. And sometimes we learn the wrong things when we're little, and we have to learn them now differently, because sometimes the church can, or even a teacher that means well, can misunderstand things and teach the wrong things. But when you seek God, he will answer you. He will come to you and talk to you. So will you do that this week? Etzer, are you listening?
Yeah.
Zeke? Elena, are you listening? Okay, good. Are you going to pray this week and talk to Jesus and ask him to speak to you? Good. Good. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for how real you are, and that Jesus, you paid the price that we can have friendship with you when we walk in obedience and in that word called abiding, when we abide with you, when we do life with you, we live and move and have our being in you. You are the great communicator by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your voice. Thank you for being the great shepherd, that we can know your voice and follow you. So God, I just pray that you would drive this message home, that you would open the eyes of the understanding in even the children who may not understand the depth of revelation in this message or in your word, but whose hearts were designed to want and need you. So God, I pray that you would just meet them right at the point of their need, as each of us today, and that you would continue to move in our faith to grow in the struggles, in the trials, in the darkness, to know that you are the light, the hope, the help, and our salvation every day in relationship with you as we face difficult things. So we just love you, God. We praise you. And we just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.